And I think we can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll see in verse 9 that Paul's been talking about the resurrection. He's been talking about the body that we'll have in eternity, the spiritual body, the home, the house that we'll occupy in heaven. And he says, therefore, we have as our ambition, our aim, whether present or absent in this world, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. Skip down to verse 14, and he says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I think you see in this text two motivations to serve God. One is the terror of the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of God someday. And there is a terror that is associated with that, because if we're not found right with God, then we will be separated from Him for all eternity. But we're also motivated by the love of God. We talked about that last week. And Paul mentions it here. The love of Christ compels us, because we are aware that He died for us. And He died for us that we might live. And no longer will we live for ourselves, but we will live for Him. So the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord are the two motivations that drive us. And how do those motivations mesh together in our way of thought? And that this is kind of a deep lesson this morning. I think similar to last week's, in the sense that it's hard to get your head around the love of God. It's like we prayed this morning. We don't understand why God loves us like He does. It's hard to get our head around that. And I think it's also hard to get our head around the fear of God. We don't really fear God the way we should. I know I don't. If I feared God the way I should, I would not sin. Because sin is what separates us from God. Sin is the only thing that will keep us from being with God for all eternity. Sin has terrible consequences. Sin is a horrible problem. It's the worst problem we have. It is the problem that starts in Genesis 3, and it's the problem that the entire Bible is about. God's entire plan that He preordained, foreordained, in Jesus Christ was to solve the problem of sin. And if I really understood that problem the way I should, I would never sin. So we need to understand what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. We need to understand what it means to walk in the love of the Lord. But I get this phrase from Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, where in the book of Acts it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You see both concepts there, I think. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Holy Spirit would be the message of the gospel that filled their hearts that their sins had been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they were comforted by that knowledge because they needed to be comforted because of the fear of the Lord. Knowing the fear of the Lord causes us to tremble. It causes us to worry, to be afraid, to be scared. It's normal for us. Someone asked me last week, you know, is it okay for me to be afraid sometimes of the Lord? Yes, it is. We're naturally going to be afraid of the Lord sometimes. Usually, though, what that means is that we have sinned, or that we recognize that we are not what we ought to be. And so we're afraid. We're fearful. That fear should then motivate us to confess our sins and trust Him that He has forgiven us of our sins. And then we walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So you see how they go together. Yes, we fear the Lord, and we ought to be afraid of the God. But at the same time, that perfect love of God that John describes in 1 John 4 and verse 18, you know, what about 1 John 4 and verse 18, where he says, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." And the question arose, I fear. Have I not been made perfect in love? Is there something lacking in my life? In a sense, yes. In a sense, yes. Because fear, the fear of God that is normal and natural and should happen to the Christian, is replaced by the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's replaced by the love of God. It's made perfect. It's removed. The fear is removed by the love of God and the awareness that we can be forgiven of our sins. So I think we need to understand better and better in our lives what it means to fear the Lord, so that we can understand better and better in our lives what it means that the Lord loves us. I don't think we can understand the love of God unless we understand first the fear of God. And I think that's why Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 would say it's the whole duty of man to fear God and to keep His commandments. Do you see that? The whole duty of man is to fear God. To fear God. What does that mean? How do we understand that? Do we walk around in fear all the time, trembling and, in a sense, scared all the time in our lives? I don't think that's what that passage is telling us to do, do you? But what is it telling us to do? What does it mean to fear God? Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So there's something there in the fear of God that is very, very important for me to understand life and my relationship with God. It's the beginning. It's the very beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is that ability to look at life and say, here's what I need to do. Here are the choices I need to make. Are we making good choices in our lives? Oftentimes, that's very much impacted by our fear of God. Like we said earlier, if I understood the fear of God the way I need to, I would not make the choice to sin. Our choices are very much affected by our fear of God. And we need to have it. We need to tremble. We need to experience and understand what it means to truly fear God. There are various definitions given to the word fear. Oftentimes, when we talk about it as New Testament Christians, we use the word respect. Because we recognize that we are not to be afraid in the sense of being scared. We've got the blood of Jesus Christ covering our sins. We are Christians. We are joyful. We are at peace. We are filled with God's love. So, scared? No, not us. And so what we do is we end up translating or thinking in our minds that the word fear in the Scriptures just means respect. We're to have reverence. We're to have respect. We're to be in awe. Well, those words do convey a true meaning, but they in a sense eliminate the full definition of the word, which does mean to tremble. It does mean to be scared or afraid. We cannot lose that sense of understanding that of who God is and how afraid we should be of Him if we're not right with Him. We can't lose that sense that God is a God who wants us to tremble before Him. In Jeremiah chapter 5, it's up on the board. You don't need to turn in your Bibles. Just read it with me. Now hear this, verse 21, Jeremiah 5. "O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear, do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence?" You see how he equates trembling with fearing him? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over. In other words, I'm in total control. I'm the Creator. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. Don't you fear me for who I am? But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. This is the description of someone who has fallen away, who has turned toward rebellion and wickedness. And they have lost all fear of the Lord. They do not say in their heart, even for a moment, let us now fear the Lord our God. Boy, when we get to that point, it's like the writer of Hebrews says, it's impossible to renew someone to repentance. It's impossible because they don't have the fear of God in their hearts. They're not going. There's nothing you can say or do to bring them back to God because they do not fear Him. What can you do? All you can do is live before them in the right way and pray and hope that they will fear God again, that God will provide for them an opportunity to fear Him again. They once feared Him. They were motivated by their fear of God to come to Him and to obey Him and to serve Him, but now they're not. They're not fearing God at all. And that's why they've fallen away. The Lord would tell the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 10 before they went into the promised land, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? See how He puts that first? And then I think he describes what that means, to walk in all His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what it means to fear God. Why do you do that, though? Why do you fear the Lord? Well, because you're afraid of the consequences if you do not walk according to His ways, if you do not love Him, and if you do not serve Him. There's a genuine fear of God that should be present in our hearts. And if it were more present, we would make better choices. We would have more wisdom. We would have more knowledge of God. We would do much better in this life, and we would live more powerfully for the Lord if we feared Him more. There's an interesting passage in 1 Samuel 12 when Israel has sought for a king. 1 Samuel 12, against God's will, they're not willing to keep God as their king. They want to be like the nations all around them, and they've asked for a king, and God has given them what they wanted. He's given them Saul. And Saul has just won a great battle in victory. The first battle he's had as king, and all of Israel is rejoicing. And Samuel then kind of reminds them of what they've done. They've asked for a king. And he calls it a great wickedness. And he says, God is going to show you who He is. He's going to send rain and thunder right now because I'm going to pray for Him to do so. And you're going to be in fear of Him because He's going to show you how powerful He is. And he does that. And it says in verse 18, all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. They were afraid. At that moment, they were trembling because they knew they had done great wickedness. And God was now showing His power to them, and they greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. But notice then Samuel's response to them. Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, verse 20, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You see, that's the message of the gospel. Fear, but do not fear. And then he goes on to say in verse 24, when he describes how they should continue to live, he says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. Well, which is it, Samuel? Do you want us to fear or not to fear? Well, both. You see that? That's why it's difficult, I think, to get our head around this. But never let us lose sight of the importance and necessity of fearing God, of trembling before Him, of recognizing how powerful and great and holy He is, and recognizing the problem of sin. Sin should cause us to fear God, to tremble before Him. This wickedness that they had done in asking for a king, They didn't fear God when they did that. But God caused them to fear Him when He showed them His power. And then they feared. And then Samuel said, "Do not fear, because God is willing to forgive you. God is willing to continue to be with you." That's His grace. That's His patience. That's His love. But first, in order to appreciate His love, we have to fear. We have to tremble and understand how great He really is. And that's why when you see the New Testament Scriptures, look, this isn't just talking about respect. This isn't just talking about respect here. When Jesus said, "Don't fear those who are able to kill the body, you know, throw you into prison, you know, take your goods, kill the body, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There's some trembling going on when you think about that. Fear means not just to respect or to reverence or to be in awe, but to tremble. To be genuinely afraid of the consequences of sin. Because sin is what will separate us from God. And if we don't have that fear, we're not going to appreciate His love. "Conduct yourselves," Peter said, "with fear throughout the time of your exile." 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. Well, you look at the context there. And he says in verse 15, "Therefore be holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy." God is holy, therefore you be holy. Therefore, conduct yourselves with fear. I'm convinced that we don't have enough fear. I look around at the church, I look around at brethren in general, and I look at my own life, and I'm absolutely convinced that that's our biggest problem. I think we understand God's great gift of Jesus Christ. I just don't think we fully appreciate what it means because we don't fear Him enough. We would fall down before Him just like Isaiah did, just like Ezekiel did when he saw a vision of God in all of His glory, just like Peter did when he saw the miracle that Jesus did in the great haul of fish that they had, and he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." That's how a person reacts when he sees the holiness, the majesty, the power of God. And so in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You're not going to perfect holiness without the fear of God. Because why? Because you're just not going to care enough. "Oh, I love God. I love Jesus. I'm a Christian." Really? Do you fear God? Are you perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Think about that. That's supposed to make us tremble, brethren. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Sin should make us tremble. Sin should make us fall down before God and beg for His mercy and then rise up in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But to take for granted His love, to take for granted His mercy, to take for granted the death of His Son that paid the price for sin, that's a lack of fear. That is a lack of fear. And that's what's going to separate us from God. We don't fear God enough to repent and confess our sins and to change our lives, we're going to be separated from God someday. And that fear should drive us then to do so, to separate ourselves. Oops, I missed that. A couple passages. Philippians 2 and verse 12. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." New Testament command. Work it out. Make your choices based upon your fear of God. Tremble before Him. Be afraid when you sin, when you get close to sin, when you have friends that are in sin, be afraid. And then repent, turn, and rejoice in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about in Acts 9 and verse 31. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You want this church to grow? Of course you do. How are we going to do that? We're going to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And when those two concepts are communicated in our teaching and by our lives, then we will grow, because God will use us. God will use us, and He will multiply His kingdom, because we are what we ought to be in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 90 and verse 11. You know, we could mount up passage after passage, and this is what I was worried about with this lesson, is that I might go a little bit longer than I normally would, because there was just so much to look at. But I don't think we will. I think we're moving along very nicely here. But there's so much that we could talk about in regard to this subject. Who knows the power, the psalmist said, of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. And here's the point that I think is so important for us as New Testament Christians. And I've already made this point, but I'm going to make it again. We cannot know the true grace of God if we don't first know the fear of God. You think about why Paul spent 3 chapters in the book of Romans convicting each and every person that he was in sin. There is none good. No, not even one. They have all gone astray. You Jews, you're hypocrites. You preach and teach that which is right and then do not do it yourself. Gentiles, you say you know God and you ought to know the things that God would have you to do, but you don't do them, and you even give hearty approval to those who don't do them. Everybody's in sin. All have sinned, then Paul concludes in Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's when he talks about Jesus. That's when he talks about Jesus. First, an awareness of sin. First, an awareness of the problem of sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin will cause us to lose our souls, but we are justified by Jesus Christ and by His blood. And that's what we profess. That's what we rejoice in. That's what gives us the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But how in the world are we going to be rejoicing, truly rejoicing, filled with the love of God, filled with His grace and mercy, if we don't first tremble and don't first be afraid? Be afraid and then be filled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You look in verse 24 or verse 23 of Romans 3. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that's when he gets to the gospel, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. A lot of words there. Need to study, need to understand that. What the gospel is, what it means, but bottom line is, Jesus paid the price. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Without Him, we would have no hope. We've been justified. But first, in order to appreciate that, we're going to have to tremble. And we're going to have to continue to tremble in fear of God. A man named Mike Iaconelli, in an interview one time, he's a preacher, not a member of the church, but a man who's written some books. He was interviewed one time, and he said, "I don't think there are enough terrified people in the church. The church is made up of people who have God all figured out." And then he went on to say this, "I am suggesting that the tame God of relevance be replaced by the God whose very presence shatters our egos into dust, burns our sin into ashes, and strips us naked to reveal the real person within." You know why we don't have the fear of God? We don't like it. We don't like to be stripped naked. We don't like to have our egos crushed. We don't like to have our sins revealed. He went on to say this, "I would like to suggest that the church become a place of terror again. A place where God, and get this, where God has to continually tell us, fear not." Remember back to 1 Samuel 12? Fear not. They were terrified. And God told them, fear. Remember Peter? Remember the apostles? Do not fear. They were terrified of Jesus at times because of His power. Do not fear. That's God's message to us. But first we must be terrified for that to mean anything to us. Let me close with a few observations. The children of Israel, when they saw the mountain in flames and the quaking and the thunder and the lightning, and God was speaking to Moses, and Moses explained this to the children of Israel. He said, God has come to test you that His fear may be before you so that you may not sin. So that you may not sin. God's fear is a good thing so that you may not sin. God wants you to fear Him so that you may not sin. Because sin is what's going to separate you from Him. Do you see the love of God even in His fear? You see how the love of God envelops everything? God doesn't want us to be afraid of Him in a bad way. He wants us to be afraid of Him in a good way so that we will not sin. And so that we will confess our sins. Because He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The writer of Hebrews would talk about this kingdom that we have. And he would say, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Don't you forget that. Our God is love. Our God is a consuming fire. In Hebrews chapter 10, when the writer of Hebrews talked about them going on sinning willfully, continuing in sin, doing the same things over and over without really changing, without repenting, just tolerating and engaging in sin. And you may have sin in your life like that. I have had sin in my life like that. After becoming a Christian, it's a growth process, but that growth starts with the fear of God. How could I continue in sin? How could I continue to do those same things over and over again? There's only one reason why I did that. It was because I didn't fear God enough. And that's the writer of Hebrews' point there. He says, if you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fire, the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And he goes on to say, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fire and brimstone, brethren, is lost in this world. You don't hear it anymore. God wants us to hear it. He needs us to hear it. We need to hear fire and brimstone. And then and only then will we truly appreciate His great love for us. Therefore, Paul would say in Romans 11, verse 22, consider, think about, meditate on the goodness and severity of God. I exhort us to do that. And so I want to close with these questions to you this morning, just for some things to think about. Practical application. Won't spend any time on them. They all deserve time. They all deserve study. But I want to ask you just kind of a shotgun way of asking you, does Jesus kindly overlook it? Does He just kind of overlook it when I put my worldly pursuits ahead of my spiritual pursuits? Does He just kindly overlook it when I listen to impure music or watch impure TV or go to impure movies or look at impure internet sites? Is that the way I think? Does He just kindly overlook it when I engage in sensual behavior with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? Does He just overlook it? Does He overlook it when I tell a lie to save face or to get out of some problem? Does He overlook it when I speak harshly to my wife or argue with my husband? Does He overlook it when I don't serve anyone but myself all week and all my time is spent on what I want rather than what God wants? Does He just overlook it when I don't pray much or read the Word all week? Does He just overlook it when I choose to miss the assemblies of the saints? You see what I'm getting at? This is the way we sometimes live. You know? We, not you. We sometimes live this way. We can't. And expect to go to heaven, brethren. We've got to repent. We've got to fear God enough to turn and confess our sins and to change our lives. That's where it all starts. The love of God can only be appreciated if we first fear Him. I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, I want you to fear right now. I beg you to fear. I beg you to tremble. I beg you to, your heart to be broken right now at this very moment. And to see sin for what it really is and to see then that God has paid the price for you. To not just tremble, but then to come forward and rejoice. Because you are now receiving the grace of God and the forgiveness of your sins that comes only through Jesus Christ. That's why He's the way and the truth and the life. There's only one way to the Father. Because He's the only one who could pay the price for our sins. So if you'll obey the gospel this morning, we will rejoice with you. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away from the Lord and you want to come back to Him, we'll rejoice with you. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
Bow with me. Father, may each and every one of us stop to consider that it is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Father, when we compare ourselves, when we compare man to the vastness of your creation, it's almost as if we do not exist. We are so insignificantly small compared to what you have created. But we don't think we are, Father. We get comfortable in living the lives the way we want to live them. We find pleasure in sin, and we never stop to consider what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. Father, I was once again reminded today that you did command that I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. There is no other way to work it out, Father, except with fear and trembling. As soon as I think I have it together, as soon as I get comfortable in my view of you, then how can I possibly even begin to work out my salvation, Father? May all of us remember that command. Father, that was a good lesson from your word, Father. It spoke to my heart, as I'm sure it did to all of us sitting here. Yes, you do love us, but you are the all-powerful, all-consuming God. And because you are that all-powerful, all-consuming God, may we give you that reverence, that respect, and that fear, Father. May we remember our place before you. I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen.